if people want something to believe in, I get that. I mean, who doesn't want to be a part of something bigger than themselves? I don't have a problem with that. You know, I don't even have a problem with most of what Jesus says. But what about...
So, last week we started this what I think is a very significant series called But What About? And this series is trying to answer some of the questions that actually I asked for people to get to me, and they did. They responded, and what I was wanting was some of the hardest faith struggles that people have or endure. Feedback on that was great. There are a lot of people who relate to the Father in the New Testament that said to Jesus, "I do believe, but help my unbelief." Now, you all know I'm not always a serious guy. I enjoy humor and I like to use levity in my sermons, but this isn't a series that necessarily lends itself too well to that, because we're all dealing with hard questions. And today we take on what I believe is the hardest. And we're going to jump into some deep water. And I want to warn you before we jump that it's just not deep. The water is also choppy. And we're going to talk about the problem of evil, which, by the way, the Bible recognizes as well. The preacher in Ecclesiastes says, "I also saw this here on earth. Where there should have been justice, there was evil. Where there should have been right, there was wrong." So every day, it doesn't matter your nationality, it doesn't matter your politics or your gender or your ethnicity. Every day, life sends all of us the same short message. Something is wrong. The greatest challenge to faith is not science. It's history. How do we look at how the world has been and how it still is and reconcile that with faith in God? And so it came in many forms, but the question that was put forth to me the most was simply this: if God is good and if God is in charge, then why is there so much evil and suffering in this world? Now, some of you ask that question from an intellectual level. It is a philosophical question that produces a lot of stimulating debate, but it doesn't touch you personally. But for many, the question was not birthed from an intellectual struggle. It came from an experiential reality. There are people who are in a place right now where their faith in God has taken a big hit. And the father that asks, "Where was when my child suffered relentlessly with health problems? Why did God take my baby away from me? Why did I have to watch my mother, the kindest, most loving person I know, fade and die in pain? Why didn't God stop that?" When I started preaching in ministry, I was 20 years old, and I didn't know anything, honestly. And you would hope that the very first funeral that you are going to have to oversee would be something like a sweet 95-year-old woman who loved the Lord and died in her sleep. But my first funeral sermon was for a 10-year-old boy named Brandon Phillips in Putnam, Illinois. He died of an inoperable brain tumor. His mom and dad, Larry and Karen, only had Brandon. He was their only child. They had no other children. And they struggled with fertility, and the pregnancy was very hard, and the doctors had told Karen that she could not have any more children after Brandon. And as we sat in the hospital together, as Brandon had just passed away, Larry looked at me and said, "Why would God allow my son to go through this? Why couldn't it have been me?" And I had no clue how to stand up before that family, members of our community, and try to make sense of that in 30 minutes. And to be honest, I still don't. And if that's where you are, and if you're thinking the best way to resolve this dilemma is to just get rid of God and decide that there is no God, then allow me this morning to gently push back. In the first place, you can say, I don't believe in God anymore, but the problem of evil doesn't go away. It's still there, and it's still going to bother you. But let me suggest to you this morning that the problem of evil does not exist if God does not exist. In other words, if there is no God, then there is no objective right or wrong. So consequently, there is no basis for complaint about the way things are. And we touched on this last week. Where does your sense of justice fit into a survival of the fittest world? Philip Yancey, who has written a lot about the problem of pain, pushes back on his atheist critics and friends in this one area where he believes they are inconsistent. He writes this, "Though the question of the problem of evil is unavoidable and a profound mystery, it applies only in the context of religious faith. I have yet to hear critics offer a response consistent with their own beliefs. Why are you shocked and upset? What else should we expect from an impersonal universe with random indifference?" And I think he's right, and here's what he is saying. Natural selection is not about justice, it's about survival. If we are just accidental lumps of carbon and water crawling around fighting for resources and space until we dissolve into the elements from which we were accidentally compounded, then why does it bother you that this world is a harsh place? It ought to be. Self-interest and exploitation is normal if that is the real world. But it still bothers you. There is something deep inside of us that says, we should not be this way. The world should not be this way. And where does that sense of ought come from? This is what perplexed C.S. Lewis. Some of you know him as a famous Christian author, but as a young man, he was an atheist because of the problem of evil. He could not believe in God because the world was so messed up. But then he thought, why do I think the world is messed up? How do I know something is crooked if I do not know what straight is? I do believe the world should be just and better than it is. So where does that come from? And he finally concluded, in the very act of trying to prove that God did not exist, in other words, that the whole of reality was senseless, I found out that I was forced to assume that one part of reality, namely my idea of justice, was full of sense. Consequently, atheism turns out to be too simple. You see, here's the irony. The problem of evil and pain and suffering has caused some believers to reject their faith, but it has caused some believers who struggle to really embrace their faith. Because as soon as you say that the world is not what it ought to be, you have inferred that there is a higher standard of virtue and goodness that we should be striving for, and we're missing. So I'm going to suggest that the problem of evil is not an argument against God, it is an argument for God. The reason that there is a problem is because there is a God. The problem is because there is a God that is good, a God that is powerful, and this world is messed up. And that's the problem. The Bible recognizes this. There are a whole lot of voices in the Bible of people complaining to God. Habakkuk, Jeremiah, many of the Psalms, the entire book of Job is about this. We believe there is a God and we have a problem with God because the world is evil. And yet the very liberty they had to question is part of the answer. You see, the problem of evil does exist because freedom exists. I want to unpack that with you. We all understand that the ability to reject as well as accept is essential to the development of any authentic relationship. If you and I are ever going to become real friends, then we have to be free to choose whether or not we are going to invest in each other's lives. So God cannot have a relationship with us without giving us freedom to love him or not love him. And so God dignified us with that freedom. But it came with a warning that our choices would have consequences. Think Garden of Eden. And that raises another question. Why did God make us if he knew that we would make bad choices and mess things up? So where in the Bible does it tell us why God made us in the first place? And I'm asking, please let me know, because I can't find it. The Bible does not tell us why God made us in the first place. So you're not going to get right now a thus saith the Lord. You're going to get a thus speculateth the preacher. But my best guess is not that we were created because God was empty or God lacked something. God is perfect and he is perfectly sufficient in himself. But God is pure love. And by definition, love must express itself. Love must share itself. And every parent understands that. That's why we became parents. And it is also why you know that love comes with a risk. I believe God created us out of an expression of his love, and that meant taking the risk that we would turn our backs on him. You see, to create a world without evil, God would have to create kids without freedom. So, are we mad at God because he didn't make us puppets? Because we don't dance and jump every time he pulls the string? If you have a world where people are free to choose, you must also have a world where you can choose poorly and sin and create evil. That's this world. Isn't it true that the overwhelming majority of the evil in our world is because of bad choices? War, racism, oppression, sex, trafficking, poverty, lust, divorce. Our choice to turn our back on God also infected the creation that he made for us to live in. God made this beautiful world for us to live in, and now it is broken. The Bible says that the world is under a curse. Paul says that the entire creation is groaning for its redemption, because right now the world that we live in is not what God originally made. So the world that we live in is full of intentional evil, like violence, oppression, evil. And it is also full of random evil, like famine and tsunamis, cancer. And here's the thing, God did not create this world. Now, we did. We created this world that we live in. And God allows the pain, but you need to know, he also feels the pain. Very early in the Bible, when we turned our backs on God and this world was broken and evil entered into the picture, it says in the 6th chapter of Genesis that God looked at this world that was full of evil and it grieved his heart. Did you know that God grieves all of the evil in the world more than you do? He didn't want this. So the Bible talks about God sending a flood. God decided to destroy all of the actual evil in the world. He decided to get rid of it and start over with just one family, one righteous family. And just like that, the world filled up with evil again. Because free moral agents keep turning their backs on God. So here's what I want you to understand. The problem of evil isn't just around us. It is in us. We want God to fix the world, but we don't ask God to fix us. And you're thinking, why doesn't God right now in one instance just fix all the evil in the world? Fine. None of you make it to your car after this service. Now, I'm not trying to minimize the legitimacy of anybody's pain. People are struggling even right now. They may be the victim of intentional evil that somebody did to them. Or maybe they're struggling with the idea of random evil and just living in this broken planet. I'm not saying that that is any person's fault, and I'm not expecting a theological argument to actually make the frustration of that go away. But what I'm hoping to do is give you a new view. And by the way, if the Bible has numerous voices of people complaining about the way things are, I think that we can do that as well. God is big enough to handle our complaints that we don't like this world the way that it is. But what I am suggesting is that the problem of evil is not a problem that God created. It is a problem that God intends to resolve. So let me just give you some perspectives that may give you some helpful insight. Here's the first. Write it down. God created only the possibility of evil. He created everything out of love, but he forces no one to love him. God gives every single one of us the freedom to choose, and God honors your dignity. He honors your freedom by honoring the consequences of the choices that you make. And when we turn our backs on the love from heaven, all hell breaks loose. It's important for you to realize that. God does not accept the blame for evil in the world. What he does accept is responsibility that he allows the evil to continue. God is not responsible for why the world is evil, but he is allowing the world to continue the way that it is. And that is important to remember because some people are mad at God for breaking a promise he never made. Because somewhere, somehow, someone said, bad things should never happen to good people. And God never said that. Do you realize that the entire Christian faith is birthed in an event where the very worst thing happened to the very best person that ever lived? The early Christians never went anywhere saying, bad things shouldn't happen to good people, because they remember the words of Jesus the night before he died. You will have trouble. They expected the world to be evil. They expected the world to be full of trouble. And that's the world they found. They went into that world and they were treated terribly. They were beaten. They were thrown in jail. They were murdered. The Christian faith would not have survived if the first Christians had such a fragile faith that they would have expected that they would never have to suffer if they were just good people. They expected suffering, and their faith transcended suffering because they also remembered the very end of that verse. But take heart, I have overcome the world. You see, they believed this: God reigns over evil and can bring good out of it. And so the biblical witness is that what God does not cause, he can still use. And that what God allows can serve his purposes even when we don't understand. That just because you can't see God at work doesn't mean he isn't. That just because you don't see a reason doesn't mean there isn't one. Tim Keller preaches in New York in a big church with a lot of millennials. And one of the reasons that they come is because he lets them ask tough questions. And often he gets the question about the senselessness of evil and how God could never have a purpose for that. And here's how he responds. If you have a God great and transcendent enough to be mad at because he hasn't stopped evil and suffering in the world, then you have at the same moment a God great and transcendent enough to have a good reason for allowing it to continue that you might not know. He means you can't have it both ways, and he's right. Last week I said, if you have a God that is so small you can totally understand him, then you have a God that is not big enough to worship. Let me give you an example of this in the Bible. Joseph. He got sold into slavery by his brothers because they were jealous. He was falsely accused of rape and thrown into prison. While he was in prison, he was betrayed by inmates that he helped. He had one series of events after another, and they were all just evil. And yet, God worked through all of that to prepare him for a place that one day put him in a position to save his own family. And this is what he told his brothers. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. You see, our Bible says to us, and we know, that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. It doesn't say that everything is good. It says, in everything God works for the good of those that love him. So be careful not to hijack somebody else's pain to use it to build your case against God. Because here's what you need to know. Every person that you can tell me about who lost faith in God because of suffering, I can tell you about 100 who found faith in God because of suffering. It is through pain that many people find God. It is through suffering that many people reveal God. Will Willimon is a well-known writer and theologian. And early in his career, he was a minister of a church, and there was a family in that church that had 2 little kids, and they were expecting their third. But he heard there were problems with the pregnancy, so he rushed to the hospital. The third child was born with Down syndrome, and he had a respiratory problem that would take the child's life. But the problem was that it was correctable. They could do a surgery and save the life, but the doctor didn't want to. And the doctor said to the mother and father, why don't we just let nature take its course? And they asked, why wouldn't you want to do this procedure and save this baby's life? And the doctor said, why would you want to bring so much suffering into your home? And they replied, we see this as an opportunity. We believe that God has prepared us to be the kind of home this baby needs. We believe this child will be a blessing to our family, not a burden. And the doctor turns to Will Willimon, their preacher, and says, would you reason with them? But Willimon understood they weren't using reason, at least not the reason the doctor had, secular reason. You see, secular reason would say suffering is just to be avoided at all costs. It never has a purpose. But their reason said, we look at life through the lens of a story that has a cross and an empty tomb. And through that lens, we see that suffering can be redemptive. And it can bring glory to God. Because you see, we believe that God experienced evil in the person of Jesus. We know that God is above evil, but we also know that God is not aloof from evil. Because God did something that is almost impossible to imagine. And forgiving me for saying this so often that it frustrates me when people say that all religions are basically the same. You need to study religion, because the Christian religion introduced an idea of God that had never been heard of before or since. The idea is this: God suffers. God, in the person of Jesus, became like us, and he came into this world of evil. And he went to a cross that God was not trying to avoid. It was a cross that God himself put himself on. And on that cross, God in the flesh asked the very same question that we ask. My God, why have you forsaken me? Christian Wyman grew up in a Christian home. He went off to college. He loved poetry. He was a rising literary star, and he became the editor of a prestigious poetry magazine. And in the world that he lived in, where people considered themselves sophisticated and enlightened and way too intelligent to believe in religion, Christian Wyman left his faith. But at the age of 39, he was diagnosed with an incurable blood cancer. And he found out that the sophistry and the enlightened arrogance of all of his educated friends had no word for him that brought him comfort. He found that word back in his faith. And he said, out of all the Bible that helped him, the one that helped him the most is this one. My God, why have you forsaken me? Because when you are in the pit and you are facing evil, You don't need a lecture or a treatise. You need someone to be with you. And it helped him to know that God was with him in his struggle. We might not be able to explain what is senseless. Evil doesn't make sense. It entered into it. It invaded God's good world of order and design and goodness. But we have to understand. God understands. Into this world, Jesus didn't come as a judge. He came as a savior, and he went to a cross, and he died for all of our bad choices so that we could have the freedom to choose again. And then we could be delivered in a world of evil and someday be delivered from a world of evil. We see this over and over in the Bible, that God will ultimately judge and eradicate all evil. In the Lord's Prayer, there are a couple of phrases that stand out. Thy kingdom come and deliver us from evil. And we should pray that every single day. And it will be answered when the kingdom of God fully comes and we will finally be delivered from all evil. John, in his revelation, talks about this vision of a new Jerusalem, the heavenly city, and it comes down to the earth. And he has this wonderful little phrase about our future home. He says, nothing evil will be allowed to enter. You see, God hates evil more than you do. God is going to have the last word. And by the way, that is why we as Christians don't hate. We don't take revenge when we are hurt. We let God handle that. Instead, we face evil with our most powerful weapon, because we know that God calls us to face and conquer evil through sacrificial love. Learn that at the cross. You beat evil with love. We may have to accept the mystery of evil, but we don't have to accept the misery of it. We are not to understand evil as much as we are to resist it. God's commission sends us as agents of intervention. That's why we find verses like this. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We are our brother's keeper. Ernie Johnson is a well-known sportscaster. He hosts the popular Inside the NBA with Charles Barkley and Shaquille O'Neal and others. You may not know that Ernie Johnson is a very committed Christian. He and his family have adopted several. So some years back, his wife Cheryl meets this little boy named Michael, who's 3 years old, and he has a club foot, and he's never spoken a word. So she calls and she says to her husband, I wonder what kind of life he's going to have. And Ernie spoke 3 words to his wife, bring him home. So they adopted Michael, who was diagnosed with muscular dystrophy. Michael cannot leave his wheelchair. He always has a ventilator. You want to make Ernie angry? Call him a hero. And he will let you know quickly, I'm not a hero. I'm a Christian. This is what Christians do. We take care of widows. We take care of orphans. We help those who are in places where they need help. He will tell you that Michael has been more of a blessing to them than they have to Michael. Ernie would say, I'm not a hero. I'm just a follower of Jesus. We resist evil by doing good. And we witness to the world that someday evil will be gone for good. Like Helen Keller said, although the world is full of suffering, it's also full of overcoming suffering. Personally, I might not be able to stop abortion, but I can volunteer And I can give my money to Embrace Grace, to Inner Visions, so that maybe a young woman will choose life. I don't know what I can do about world poverty, but I can make sure that there are some children in Haiti that are going to have food and clothes and a school to go to. You see, friend, we have the privilege of being a part of doing good just like that. We can show the world that one day, evil will be no more. Stand up, church. I want to pray over you. Father, give us something more important than understanding. Give us resolve. Give us courage. Give us greater confidence that good really does conquer evil. Oh Lord, we ask this in Jesus' precious name.